Okay, we're going to finish conjuring up Samuel again. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is where we are. If y'all will get the cards back this direction at the end of the service, wherever that looks like they'll end up with you, Stephanie. And you'll just bring them up here. If you don't know addresses, just send them to me, email them, or text them. 28 verse 6, and then I'm going to jump over and read 8 through the end. Verse 6, 5 and 6. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord didn't answer him, either by dreams or by Urims or by the prophets. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments. And he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord. That's where we picked up or left off last week with his brazen personality here. This is how far he's gone. He's so far away from the Lord. The Lord's not even speaking to him, and yet he has the audacity to say, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. God'll forgive you for it." As the Lord lives, verse 10, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. So that's a weird little section there. It appears as though when Samuel appears to the medium, that she sees him and she recognizes Saul. It doesn't tell us how, but that happens simultaneously, it appears. Why have you deceived me? You're Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to him, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, he's an old man coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Samuel said to Saul, why in the world have you disturbed me? Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Samuel said, why do you ask me? Me and the Lord are on the same team here. The Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, you didn't carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, verse 19, he says, you're going to join me in the ground pretty soon as well. Verse 20, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. For he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand. Now listen to me, obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you can have strength and go on your way. He argues a bit in verse 23, finally gives in. And then 25, she puts it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. They rose and went away that night. Just a brief prayer together, okay? Father, show us, give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Help us to talk about the things that matter, to not be sidetracked by the peripheral, to see what is dangerous for us, and to see what's good for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, two quotes that I found today in that famous devotional from Oswald Chambers. I went to his little section entitled The Silence of God, and I found these two quotes. There was a number of them, but this was worthy, two of them that are worthy. He says, "Obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and it will be as clear as a sunbeam what you have to do. It is an attitude of will towards God, an absolute abandon, a glad sacrifice of the soul in unconditional surrender." So Chambers is saying that the essence of hearing God is obedience to God and His Word. Okay? The second quote, "Divine silence is the ultimate destiny of the man who refuses to come to the light and obey it." So two really good quotes that kind of get us started regarding the silence of God. Why is God silent with Saul? He's not being obedient. He's allowing fear just to control him. I looked back at chapter 10, verse 9. Don't turn there, but I want to read this important text to you. So it keeps us focused. 10:9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. So although he has a new heart from God, in 21st century terms, we'd say, although he's a Christian, he still allows his fears to overrule him. And therefore, he's not obedient. Everywhere I said last week that we see the name Saul in chapter 28, fear is attached to it. And so that's a clear indication for us that this is a man who is controlled by his fear. He continues to fear whenever God sends adversity. Now, I want to take just a moment here before we take off into this and say that although he feared, and although we're going to be a little rough on old Saul, fear is a real human emotion. And we don't want to stand above people that have fear and judge them, because there are times when we truly fear as well. And I thought it would be good to just interject here something that may help, kind of a little pastoral counsel, if you will. Not one-on-one, but one-on-many. And to say that when you sense fear is controlling you, in other words, you know people that obsess about certain thoughts and things, they just can't seem to move away. If fear is one of those things that you just kind of obsess over, let me just say a couple of things about how you could get ways that you want to work through it. One, I would say, it may sound strange, but think about it. Whatever it is that you're fearing, go ahead and think about it. You're not going to be able to, if you're already obsessing over it, just think about it, but time yourself on it. So give yourself 2 minutes to think about it. And seriously, time it. I mean, if you have to set a kitchen timer on it or whatever, when the bell goes off, stop thinking about it and start praying. So think about it for 2 minutes. When the 2 minutes is up, then pray to God. Take it to God and leave it with God. The third thing I would say then is then get up and go. So think about it, pray about it, and then get up and go. By that I mean go and do something productive for the Lord. Okay? Don't just do anything. Perhaps think about a responsibility that you have. If you're a housewife, there's plenty to do. And whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And do it with the intention of, I'm moving away from the fear and I'm focusing now on something that's pleasing to the Lord. So those three things, I think it's important that we address it, that we do have times of fear. And we don't want to play like, we don't be hypocrites and say, I'm not afraid. You know, I started off this COVID thing back in the spring saying, I'm not afraid. And I'm not afraid, but over the year, I've become a little more wise and a little more cautious about things that I do. And so I'm not fearful of it, but I am making wise and safe decisions now. And so let me encourage you to do the same, to be wise and to not let fear control you. Now, back to chapter 28. And over at the beginning of this, we see what triggers Saul's fear. The Philistines close in on him. And when God is silent, what does he do? He turns to the dark side of things. If he can't, like I said last week, if he can't get an answer from heaven, he's going to get an answer from hell. And here's where he goes. He makes this journey to the dark side. Now, again, I want to say a couple of things here. Just to kind of get us warmed up about where we're going, I don't want us to read too much into what's going on here. And at the same time, there's questions that I know that rise up about this. And we're going to get to the idea of spiritual gifting. Do people have power to do this? And where does it come from, et cetera? We ought to address that just in passing tonight, at least, because we're all here together at church and we had these questions together. The brazen disrespect of Saul, we talked about that at verse 10. And then now we've moved down to verse 11, and we finally made it to this journey over to the dark side. Now, these, like I said, these verses have with them, for me, rumble strips everywhere. And that is, we should slow down and pay careful attention here. And I said last week, don't try to take the liberty to fill in the blanks about what's going on in this passage. There's an old theological thing we say, and that is, let the plain things be the main things. And that's not a bailout, but that's what we want to do here. For me, the plain thing is that this is a very dangerous thing that Saul is doing. It's a very dangerous thing that the medium is doing as well. And that's the plain thing that's here. We want to try to keep it the main thing. We don't know what's going on here. We want some answers, but the Bible doesn't give them to us. And so we could conclude God just doesn't want us to know. It's one of these isolated texts that just happens. And we have questions about it, but we don't have answers about it. We ought to just say, well, that's good enough for me. If God doesn't give me the answer, so be it. I'm not going to try to fill in the blanks to this. I think we should better focus on what we do know about mediums, necromancy, palm readers, spiritists, and witches. I paid attention to the television lately. I hit the guide button on my Suddenlink remote, and it scrolls through all the shows that are on, and there's one called the Long Island Medium. You know about her? Popular lady, isn't she? Attractive and an incredible personality, and is invited to a lot of different places. And she goes in, and she's probably paid a lot of money to go in and to speak to. Who does she speak to? Do y'all know? Have y'all caught on to who she's talking to? She intercedes for people who've lost loved ones who are still grieving deeply over the loss, and she helps them connect, she says, with the dead. You know who her connection is? You heard her say who her connection is? She wouldn't dare say that. She's Catholic, and she's a proud Catholic. You know, okay, if you've not watched the show, I watch it because I want to see this witchcraft in action. I want to be educated on it. And she says, "Spirit tells me to tell you." Huh. Now that's for me. That's not a capital S, is it? And no, it's not. I'm convinced it is. Somebody said Satan, I'm convinced it's the devil. There's no question about it. He's deceived her, and she has insight to dark stuff. And but just be careful with that. I think Pam Henry made the comment last week towards the end of the service that Brother Kelly, what do you think about Ouija boards? And somebody in the back said, they're of the devil or something. And those are satanic as well. Need to be careful when you delve off into that stuff. It's not harmless. The temptation probably when you were young and in high school, was to, oh, let's pull in here to the palm reader and see how close you can get or whatever. Just be careful with that stuff. As your pastor, your counselor, your teacher, and your preacher, I'd say stay away from them. Stay away from them. Don't go near them. No, it's of the devil. And I made the comment last week, if you've not been in Barnes & Noble lately, you ought to go back to the religion section or the spiritual section of Barnes & Noble. And just on the end of the aisle, they have a glass case. And on that glass case, inside that glass case that is locked, are tarot cards. And there's a reason that they're locked. There is that's locked. There's a tremendous amount of interest in that stuff. It's not. It's right in there with Christianity, and they're all blended together. And so be very careful. One came this past week. I want to just throw this in there. I got to move on. But somebody came last week, and they're wanting to buy a gift for a spouse, and we were talking about study Bibles. And let me just say to you, be careful this time of year with the gifts like that, because you want to be careful of the editor. Make sure you study who the editor is. I'm all for a study Bible. I think it's great. I don't think it should be your devotional Bible. I think your devotional Bible ought to be just the Bible, so the Holy Spirit can speak, so you don't run down to the study notes. Give the Holy Spirit time to speak to you, and don't use one as your devotional Bible. But I would say that and encourage you to buy a study Bible, but watch the editor. Do your homework. Check out the editor. See where he did his graduate work and master's work and doctoral work. You want to know about where he went to school. You want to know his theology. If you need some help with that, I'd be happy to help you. Just don't buy one for the sake of buying a study Bible, because the editors interpret it, and you want to get the right interpretation. Okay, so, what Saul is doing is strictly forbidden by God. But this is what happens when people refuse to be content on what the Bible says, and they take this journey over to the dark side. This calling up the dead, we had a little talk last time, and even the Wednesday before that, there was some interest brought up about spiritual gifting and such, and I want to touch on that, but I want to deal first with this 11 through 13 and what she sees and what Saul says, and there's some interest here. So what does she see? She says that she sees a God coming up from the earth, an old man who's wrapped in a robe. Now, the mention of the robe is important. There's that robe again. The robe that Saul wanted. You agree with me? This is the one that he wants. It's a royal robe. And so here's the mention again. This, I don't think just by happen chance, I think it's intentional. Think about how Saul wanted that robe. Back in the cave at En-Gedi, remember that event where David has the opportunity to kill him? He doesn't do it, but he reaches up and tears off a corner. We decided from Numbers 29 or 28 that was a tassel that he tore off, a corner of the robe. And then there was some significance in that, some spiritual significance in that, signaling that Saul had lost the throne and David now has it. That wasn't the first time that happened. It's more confirmation that David is going to be the new king. And then remember, his own son Jonathan disrobed even on the battlefield. Another stab in the heart. To the dead is Samuel, the priest, the kingdom over and over. And then here, rising from the dead, is Samuel the prophet with this robe on. And then I thought, well, this reminded Saul of what happened back in chapter 15. And there, yeah, Samuel tells him that the kingdom is going to be handed over to David. Saul, remember, reaches up and he grabs the robe of Samuel and it rips. And then surely the words of Samuel keep reverberating over in Saul's mind. Now, just as you've torn the robe, so has God torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to David. And so here he is with this robe, rising up from the dead. There is Samuel in that robe. And he says it's just not good to disturb the dead in verse 15. And then Saul answers, but listen, Samuel, God has turned away from me. I can't get a word from God. I can't get a word from anybody. I need a word from you. I need something from God. He's not speaking either by prophets or by dreams. Now, here, friends, is the depressing painting of a person who's lived out their life headstrong into doing things their way. And then when life gets serious and it comes towards the end and depression sets in and you sense this loss, spiritual loss, then people get desperate and begin to call out. And think about it. He has no spirit now, capital S. The spirit has been taken from him. He has no authority. He has no joy anymore. He has no trust in anyone. He has no robe. He has nothing. And not one word from God. So I thought I would insert, when God is silent, be sure to seek His face and ask Him humbly why He's silent. Okay? He could be silent for a number of reasons, and if He doesn't tell you, so be it. Just keep pressing on. Sometimes He's silent to test your faith. But just, I thought it would be wise to interject. Seek His face. Seek His face. And ask Him humbly why. So hear what I'm saying. I'm discouraging you to seek answers outside of Scripture when God is silent. So please get that. That some people say, the Bible's just so hard to read. I just don't get it. I need clear understanding. And it's just so easy when my friend at work says, well, I got a good word from the Lord for you. You want to be careful. And this is kind of the direction I want to go tonight. Be careful seeking answers outside of Scripture. Now, when God allows Samuel to speak, again, he just says, what do you want me to say to you that I've not already said to you? Verse 17, he seems to say that. The Lord has done to you just what He said He would do through me. So why are you seeking some fresh new word from me, like a vision or a dream? It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to say anything new to you. You wouldn't listen back then. What makes you think, or makes me think, you would listen now? Now, here's a great quote. I'm reading through Isaiah today in my office, and listen to this. Regarding that statement that I just made, that Saul is just not obeying the Lord, why would he expect to get a word from the Lord? Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then peace would have been like a river. That just fit perfectly. That when in other words, it's God who's teaching us along the way, and even in His silence, He's still teaching us, isn't He? So remember, you're a perpetual student. There are no degrees around here. There's no graduation day, except when Christ comes back. But you're just a perpetual student. You're always learning. God is your teacher, and He can do with you as He pleases. And so even in His silence, remember, He's still teaching. He's still teaching. Now, I thought, too, it'd be great to tell you, let Samuel's words sink into your hearts. Not, let Samuel's words sink into your hearts tonight. No, your hearts. Because you're the people who come and listen to God speak every week. Every Wednesday you're here. Every Sunday morning you're here. You stand the greatest chance of not applying what God is saying to you. You run the biggest risk because the enemy knows that you're here and that you're in study and that you're with God and you're walking with God. And he's going to do everything he can to distract you from applying and doing what you hear. So here comes Saul, who represents a good picture of the church, right? He's got a new heart. He's a changed man. Let's be careful that we don't fall in his footsteps by coming all the time, walking close with God, and never applying what God tells us to do. That's his problem. He heard God speak, but what did he not do? Didn't obey him. So Yes, headstrong, and this is the way I'm going to do it. Remember the sheep incident at, I can't remember the town, but Amalek's sheep and the king and all that. He decided he was going to do what he thought was the wise thing to do. So obey God, do what he's telling you to do. And Isaiah 48:17, then you'll have peace like a river. Now, here we go with this dark side of seeking answers in all the wrong places. Some feel quite safe seeking a word from God outside of Scripture. And what I want to do in this section, in this little time that I have with you, is to present the case before you and let you make your own decisions about where you're going to fall. But the question arises, where did she get this power? And are there people who have more power than we do in church? And should we seek after gifting that we want? And why don't we have it? And why do some other people seem to have it? These are some questions that keep tension in our lives. And for me, we're talking about spiritual gifting. I want to find contentment in what the Bible has already said. I might ask, why do we need dreams and visions today? Is that a safe question to ask? And I want to present the cases to you, because this is common today that people claim dreams and visions, and that God said this to them and God said that. And I just want to present the case to you. Dreams and visions in the Bible were given to certain people in the Old Testament when there was no copy of the Bible. Huh? Well, it's a good, I think a better word that you're looking for, have they stopped? Is that what you're trying to say? Yeah, I'm going to get to that answer. She says, well, have they stopped? Are people still having dreams and visions? And so we ought to ask that question. I think it's a worthy question. But these were given to people in the Old Testament when there was no copy. Today we live in the church age when most all of us have a copy of the Word of God. And another question, if some continue to have dreams and visions, why don't I? So just a little, you know, here I go, but just something I want to share with you. What then are we to make of spiritual gifting? Do certain people have spiritual abilities that we don't have? Well, they're competing views, and I want to give you the three views, and then you decide. So what are we to believe about spiritual gifting? First off, there's a view called the cessation view. C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N, cessation. And it comes from the word to cease, the verb to cease. In other words, some view the gifts, spiritual gifts, as if they've stopped. There's no more need for them. There are some who are in a camp who say that after the apostles' message was incorporated into the Scripture in the first century, those miraculous gifts ceased. There's no more need for them. The Scripture is sufficient. That's your first view. That's your first view, cessation view. The second view is the Pentecostal view. And the Pentecostal view is that all gifts are still necessary. And in particular, the Pentecostal view says that tongues are necessary for evidence of baptism in the Spirit. That's the second view. The third view is the open but cautious view. The open but cautious view of spiritual gifts is when a spiritual gift has completed its purpose, it ceased. open but cautious.
That means you're open to possibility.
Correct.
You're going to be cautious.
Correct. Yeah, yeah. Now, I want to be the pastor of a church where we're not bigots, judgmental people. I don't know where in the world this came from. It's like every First Baptist church gets the label of judgmental. I don't know. I get that a lot. Or it's just you Baptist. Yeah. She's a bigot. She's a bigot. Yeah. Well, I want you to know the three views, and I want you to be able to discuss them with people. I don't want you to be like I used to be. Oh, my word. My wife is so patient. Before I was saved, I had all these views and did not have any study behind them or any academic or argument for it. It was just this way, and then I walked out of the room before she had a chance to argue. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be aware of the views and then make your own decisions. Now, as your pastor, I want to caution you to err on the side of Scripture, that the text must always be king. Okay? The text has got to be king. Keep in mind the letter to the Corinthians. They show us the human heart at its worst. If you read through Corinthians, you'll know what I'm talking about. Everybody in Corinth wanted the showy gifts. And so Paul is very careful to squelch that down a bit. They became a spiritual mess, and they put the rest of the church in spiritual confusion. So the abuse or overuse of spiritual gifts can be divisive. And let me say this, and we need to run to the end of this thing. Here is where I want to be very careful, because when people claim these miraculous gifts, it can be divisive within the body of the church. There can be a sense of elitism, right? I wish I had that. Why don't I have that? What's wrong with me? That kind of idea. So I've just seen it. I've experienced it over the years, and just want to throw that wisdom out there about being very cautious and erring on the side of Scripture. Let the Scripture be king. Be content with the Scripture, but I'll show my hand, okay? Be open, but be cautious. I'm not a cessationist. I'm not a Pentecostal. But be very careful. Be open, but be very cautious. Now, here's where I want to just throw just a couple of mentions of application, and then we're finished. The one human character flaw for me, it's just glaring. If we wanted to apply something, remember I've told you that when we read through narratives like this, we're looking at human characters, and we're looking for things in particular. Are there sins that I should avoid? Are there ethical behaviors that I should mimic? Well, those are the two questions that we want to ask Saul. Anything there you want to mimic? No. You want to avoid everything that Saul is doing. So the character flaw for him is fear. The application would be, don't let your fear control you. And then go back to what I said earlier. Practice those three things. And you're going to have to do that over and over. Fear is gripping and it's controlling. And so in order to break free from that, I would say those three things would be important. Think about it. Time yourself on it. Give it to God and then get up and go. The next thing I would say is in ways of application would come to me, came to me as a result of this question. What should I do? Saul asked that question. What shall I do? Verse 15. You're going to ask that question at some point in time in your life when God is silent. And I wanted to offer two things to you in answer to his question. What shall I do? What shall you do when God is silent? Number one, I would say, consult wise, godly friends. Okay? Proverbs 24, I don't remember the exact verse, says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. All right? So choose your friends at church carefully. Carefully. Don't just ask anybody what you should do. You want to talk to someone who is in the Word of God, who walks with God, and who has a peaceable countenance. So that's the first thing. What shall I do? Get the advice of godly friends. A multitude of them, by the way. And then, what shall I do? The second answer would be content with what God has already said. Amen. Be content with what God has already said. Do the hard work of looking through the Word of God and then asking it the questions that we're learning to ask over the 9 years we've been together. Learn what questions are appropriate to ask the Bible. And then be content with it. If God doesn't give us the answer, be content with it. Okay. Questions about any of this or some comments? Okay, we're going to be away. Remember, don't meet next week. All right? And then there's a business meeting on the 30th. So we got 2 weeks out. Lots of questions that you might have over the next 2 weeks. Please email me or something. And I'll... Yeah, candlelight. Ma'am? Okay. Yeah. I don't know. My bailout answer is ultimately God. Falls on his sword. I don't know. Nathan and Gad. You know, there's a lot of, again, a lot of blanks to fill in about who was there and where they heard the story. And oh, there were two bodyguards with Saul. Mm-hmm. What's your other one? Your other, since I failed the first question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, if we're going to embrace our Christian traditions, his soul was immediately with God. Last week I said Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, says that God used the devil to embody Samuel and to speak. I think I've said before, he's the devil, but he's God's devil. And he'll use him however he pleases. Okay, Carol?
That goes back to Lazarus. There's a great gulf. One can't go to the other.
Yep. Carol? Sweet and meek. I'm going to wait and see how Paul does after he gets... What's your question? Oh, I thought you had a question. Oh, it's okay. All right. All right.
It's not sound like a dumb question, but is there a difference between like spiritual gifts and miracles that kind of like I'm reading about Moses? And so does God still do stuff like that? Like Moses was splitting the sea? Like
A bigger question, so a question back to your question. A bigger question would be, could God do it? Could God put...
Like, he doesn't use dreams anymore, but...
Well, if you're a cessationist, you say there's no more dreams. Could God use a missionary who didn't speak Spanish to go to Honduras and share the gospel in Spanish if he didn't even know how to speak it? That could be... That's a miraculous gift. So hear me out. The gifts have not ceased. God still gifts every one of us a spiritual gift to use in the church where you attend. So your responsibility is to discover your spiritual gift and use it where God has put you. It may change if you move churches. It's not static. It's a dynamic gift. It'll change over the years. You say, I got the gift of teaching. Well, God may have changed your gift. I agree, but he gifts you according to where you to the needs of the church that you attend. Correct. All right. Good stuff. Let's pray and then we'll go. Lord, thanks for your word and thank you for good people who love you and who want to know more about you. I want to be clear. I know that you've gifted every one of us. You've given us each a spiritual gift, and we are stewards of that gift. You expect us to use it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for his activity in our life and in the church age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.